This is a privilege to be here, to have this opportunity to spend time with some wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm very just appreciative of the honor that it is to participate in this, to have the opportunity to look in God's Word today. For Gene and Nan and the board and in Basic Training Ministries, and just the blessing that it's been in my life for many, many, many years. And it's great to celebrate our nation. 250 years. Happy birthday. Amen. Yeah. And, you know, just a few years ago, and it's not that things have changed tremendously since then, but I was kind of wondering, are we going to actually make it to this 250? I'd really like to see that. It's barely missed, you know, 1976 by a few years. I would have been too little to care about it anyway, but really wanted to at least make it to this 250. That sounds important. Here we are, but this is not the end, and God has a purpose for us. He's kept us together this long, and He has a purpose for our freedom. And that was one of the things that really stands out to me in the theme verse from this weekend. It was, "For freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." You know, these group of believers in the Galatian area there were struggling with people coming in and hearing all this about the law and circumcision and things that were going to be required of them to be able to exhibit and go forward in the righteousness. Paul says, "You guys are missing out on that. That is not the way." Verse 6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love." I want to come back to that point kind of throughout the message today, but faith working through love is one of the purposes that we have the freedom that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. And what Doug brought out in the last session, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." I think one of the, you know, things that I appreciated the most when Gene kind of sent out the message and said, "Okay, this is what we're going to be talking about. This is the opportunity that you have to not just speak to the people that are gathered here today, but those that are going to be able to benefit from the teaching online and whatnot." What is the message that you would want to communicate to the world? What are the things that they need to and understand? And so I thought that was a great framework to try to think about it and narrow it down to that reason. Why is it that we have this freedom that we have in Jesus Christ? As kind of a story and thinking about getting into this concept of freedom, I wanted to consider three generations in the history of Israel in God's Word. And actually, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. If you want to start turning there in your Bibles. And this section here is telling us about how Jesus Christ is supreme, how He is greater than even Moses. And of course, to these Jewish Christians, Moses is a legend. He's a hero. You think about these guys, and this was a friend of God. That was a pretty amazing thing. But Jesus Christ is far beyond. He says, "Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful who appointed him, as Moses also in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end." Verse 7, he says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So this is the generation that God delivered out of Egypt, that he through the Passover, gave them a new spiritual life in himself, the blood that was placed on the door there, the death angel that passed over. These people were passing from darkness and into light. They were passing out of slavery and into freedom. And Moses led them through the land up to the Red Sea, and God, through his mighty arm, his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. And that's a phrase that comes up time and time again throughout the Old Testament that says, look back to what God has done. Look at what he has accomplished. Look at what he did for his people. And he demonstrated his power in bringing them through the sea and destroying their enemies. What more could you need, right? Hey, if you've gone through that, if you've experienced those things, you're set. You're going to be charging forth and following this God that has set you free. He brought them out there for a purpose. He brought them out there so that they could become his people, that he would be their God, that they would come to grasp and understand his love and his care for them, that they would know his ways, that they would be his special people. He gave them the law. He gave them the way that they could approach him, the way that an unholy people that are sinful, that have problems just like you and I, could approach this holy and magnificent God. He brought them through the wilderness and provided for them. It talks about 10 times when God, over and over again, it's not enough that they saw the plagues, they went through the sea, he provided for what they needed. They had water in the desert. They had food that came from the heavens. They had shoes and clothing that didn't wear out, but they grumbled. They complained. They didn't appreciate the things that he had given to them. They come up to the border of the land, to Kadesh Barnea. Of course, you know the story. They send the spies in. They take a look at the land. Two of them say, hey, this is a great land. God's given it into our hands. What are we waiting for? Let's go. The other said, nah, it is a great land, grant you that. But there's giants in there. There's giants. How are we going to go into that land? We're not a military people. We're not a fighting force. We don't have an army. We don't have what we need. We're done. In fact, if we go in there, it's going to be our children that die. God's going to take out our children. What in the world has he brought us out here for, only to not bring us into this land? And we still know what happened. God said, all right, you're not going in. Every single one of you is going to die in the wilderness. You're going to wander around for 40 years, and those children whom you were so concerned about and saying that they are not going to be able to live in this land, they're going to be a victim, they're going to be prey in there, they're the ones that are going to take over. They're the ones that are going to actually go in and see these promises fulfilled. And that's exactly what happened. He says, don't harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That generation died off. God rose up the next generation, and he brought to their remembrance exactly what he had done. He brought to their remembrance his faithfulness to them in the wilderness and brought them to that point on the other side of the river where they were ready to enter into the land that he was going to provide for them. And he gave them a leader. He gave them Joshua, who was going to go before them and lead them into victory. And that's exactly what happened. They had a couple mishaps along the way, but God was faithful and he delivered the land into them, into their hands. They followed Joshua and were obedient to take out the land just as the Lord had commanded them to. And then it was time for them to settle into their different areas by the tribes and go into the inheritance that God had given to them. But of course, there was more work to be done. It wasn't over at that point. He told them, there's still strongholds here. There's still things that need to be rooted out, that need to be taken care of, and I need you to do those things. It tells us in the book of Judges that during the lifetime of Joshua and the other leaders, that generation did pretty well. They were following the ways of the Lord. They were obeying him. They were doing those things. But you know what? They didn't quite take out all the strongholds that were in that place. And those strongholds became a snare to the people. And that following generation, it tells us in Judges chapter 1, they didn't know the Lord. They failed to communicate, to express to that next generation the ways of the Lord. And that plunged them into the times of the judges, just like Doug was saying, where they had no king in Israel and every man did what was right in his own eyes. You know how Israel spent their 250th anniversary as a people? Getting chased around by Philistines, living in the times of the judges, one of the darkest times in all of Israel's history. And why was that? It goes back to what Jesse was saying last night. Fathers neglected their responsibility. They had been given freedom in the Lord. They had been given victory in the land. All of this had been delivered into their hands, but they fell short of passing on what God had done, who God was, to that next generation. And I think that's one of the things that has really stood out over the years, is how precarious this freedom is. We're only one generation away from that crumbling and falling away. It is up to the fathers. It is up to the leaders. It is up to us in the church to affirm and to bring that next generation up as disciples of Jesus Christ, that they would know his ways. So I think about these three generations and, of course, the implications that it has on us. We're going to keep going here in Hebrews. I mean, I'm glad we're talking about other people and not ourselves, so let's just keep reading. Verse 12, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Ooh, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Now, why would he write about this? Take care, brethren, if this wasn't a danger, if this wasn't a possibility. And unfortunately, this happens. And there have been times in my own life when I would best be described as having an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Ouch. But he says, "Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Thank God we're not alone in this. Thank God we have one another to encourage, to lift up, to motivate. Take a look at the opportunities that we have in front of us today so that none of us will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, those whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." That generation had everything going for them. They had Moses as their leader. They had the miracles of God. They had all of those things. And yet when it came time for them to trust in his provision, to trust in his ability, to trust in his promises that he had given them, they fell short. And so their bodies fell in the wilderness. It's interesting the way that the scripture uses this play between obedience here and belief. And these things, they go together. They were not able to enter because of unbelief. But he keeps going here, chapter 4, "Therefore let us fear while a promise remains of entering his rest. Any one of you may seem to Therefore let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also did. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. He says, we've had the good news preached to us. And of course, the good news of the cross of Jesus Christ, the way that we can have eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just for our justification. That's the beginning of it. But that good news is for us day by day and every single day. There's an opportunity here for us as believers to enter into the rest that God would have for us, the rest that he has established. It's something that has to be entered into by faith. It's something that we can miss out on if we don't pay attention, if we're too concerned about other things, if our eyes are fixed on something else besides Jesus Christ and his ways. We can miss out on it completely. Verse 4, for he said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, as he's been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You notice how many times in here, and it's quoting from Psalm 95, but it reiterates that point. Today, this is the opportunity. Today, you need to take these steps. Today, you need to be resting in him. Today, you need to be looking to him. Today, you need to be counting on his promises. Today is the day. It says he fixes a certain day. You know, in Lamentations, it talks about his mercies being renewed every morning. That's a promise you can take to the bank. Every single day that comes up, every single opportunity that we have to take the next breath is a chance for us to look to him, to exercise faith in him, to trust that he has a purpose for my life, that he has a purpose for this country that we enjoy. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Rest in Christ is an opportunity that we have every single day, every single moment of every single day. These things, going back to what Christopher was talking about, what Doug was talking about, personal responsibility, discipleship, love for one another. These are all things that need to be in the forefront of our minds on every today that we have. I want to look ahead real quick here to 1 John. So if you turn there, 1 John chapter 3. John captures the essence here of Christ's teaching to his disciples there on the last evening that he was with them. And he talks about abiding. He talks about the relationship that he would have with his disciples, that he would have with those that are following him. I liked Christopher's definition there. People who are learning a new way of life from Jesus Christ himself. And as Jesus is communicating this truth to his disciples about abiding in him, and I see a close relationship there between that concept of resting in him and abiding in him, being at home with Jesus Christ, being at home and him being at home with me. And John uses the phrase of having fellowship with one another, walking together, walking in the light as he is in the light, having fellowship with one another. And the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, is cleansing us from all sin as that is going on. But he says that this relationship that we have with the Lord is not just one that is me and him, and it's just my little walk with Jesus, and I got my thing figured out, and that's great for me. We have this freedom so that we would exercise love towards one another. And if we think that we can express our love to Jesus Christ without loving one another, we completely have missed out, and we're deceiving ourselves. What is it that is going to make the greatest impact in our nation? We've brought up several things just throughout the last few sessions that, if implemented, will have an impact in this nation and around the world. What message do I bring that would hit to the point that would have that level of impact in my life, in my family, in my part of the country, and around the world? And it's this, and it's the same message that Christ gave to his disciples on that night. He said, I want you to love one another as he himself has loved them. And he demonstrated that love, and we know what that looks like, and what does that mean? Let's take a look at a few passages here. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 here. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. He says, this is how we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We have the opportunity to do the same thing. He said in John 15 that greater love has no other example than a man would lay down his life. We have the opportunity not just to die. Ultimately, yeah, you can do that. You can lay down your life and give it up on behalf of somebody else. And that's a tremendous sacrifice, and that's a great, tremendous thing. But we have the opportunity every single day to lay down our lives for the brethren. While it is today, we can do this. Whoever has the world's goods, it's a simple thing. You know, this is passing away, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, all of those things, the physical goods that are needed as part of our walk in this world, those very basic things. If we're withholding that, how can we say that we have love for one another? Don't love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given to us. It's interesting as you look through these passages that talk about our abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, the love that we have for one another, the command that Christ gave us to love one another in that same way that he demonstrated love. And it always leads into the realm of prayer. It always starts to go that way. We can have confidence. And he says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. As we are abiding in Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father where we can ask of those things. And he says, I want to give you these things. I want to answer the prayers that are sent up in that heart and in that vein, in that abiding relationship. we're not going to be seeking our own. We're not going to be seeking to look for things that are not according to his will, according to his desire for us. And so he is pleased to give us those things that we ask. Chapter 4, let's take a look here in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you want to know, if you want to understand the love of God, he says it's evident. You've seen the example. You know what it is. It's that he sent his own Son, that he gave himself willingly in obedience to the Father on our behalf. He sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And it's not because we were deserving. It's not because we loved him. It's not because there was any sort of reciprocal thing going on. He sent Jesus Christ to become sin and death on our behalf, on my behalf. That is how I know the love of God. That is how I can comprehend it. And now he says, this is the love that you are to have towards one another. Look ahead here in chapter 5, just as I'm wrapping things up. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is how we can know that we are demonstrating love for God. He says, when we observe his commandments, when we keep his commandments. I like that word, keep. Tereo, it refers to something that is being held because it's a worth, it's a value. And it's like I have received a sacred trust to hold fast to that thing. He says, keep my commandments. And it's not just a matter of doing them, of saying, okay, I did the thing. I checked the box. He says, keep it. This is how you will show the love that you have for me. If I keep that as a sacred trust, if I look at that opportunity to obey him as a manifestation, a way that I can show the love that I have for him. You know, there's two ways that my son could clean his room. He could clean his room and have the toys sitting there and kick them around and pick them up and throw them in the bin and complain and say, Dad, I don't want to clean up. At the end of the day, the room might be clean, but has he really kept the command that I gave him to clean his room? Sometimes as believers, we do the same thing. We perform the function. We check the box. We do the thing. He wants us to love him in the service that we provide, the service that we offer to him. He says that comes when you keep his commandments. And his commandments, they say, are not burdensome. He doesn't give them to us so that he can put a bunch of rules and things in our way to keep us from accomplishing the things that we want to do. It's because he loves us and he has a much better plan and understanding of what we need. And if I think that I can demonstrate love to him and yet fail to show the love that he has shown to my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm only deceiving myself. You know, it's somewhat related, but Benjamin Franklin, famous quote in the Constitutional Convention in 1787, a woman asked him, hey, what kind of government did you guys come up with? What kind of government have you given to us? His response was, a republic, if you can keep it. The freedoms that we enjoy, the nation, the establishment that we have, it hinges on our ability to keep it. And I would phrase it in that same kind of idea of keeping it as a sacred trust. And from the quotes that Doug provided and Christopher, this only applies to those that are a moral people, that are following the ways of the Lord, that are following his precepts, his principles, as outlined for us in his word. We have the opportunity, as long as it's called today, and by the grace of God, I've had a lot of todays. There's unknown how many more are to come, but for each one that he gives is another opportunity to look to him in faith, to look to him with obedience in keeping his commands, in having an abiding relationship with him, which is manifested in the relationship that I have with my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So as long as it's called today, let us be found faithful in those things. You know, it kind of comes down to that easy little song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If we could do that as a people, if we could just apply these things, keep that in the forefront of our mind, I guarantee you, we would see change. We would see change in our homes. We would see change in our families. We would see change in our places of work, in our churches, and we would have an impact for Christ. Jesus, by this, the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I got to take his word for truth on that. And I've seen it time and time again that he knows what he's talking about. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for the privilege of being here. I thank you for the love that you've demonstrated to us through your Son. And that's how we can know love, because of the gift that we've received. I pray, Father, that we would just continue to look to you with eyes of faith, that we would find rest in you, even as we are engaged in the struggles and the difficulties of this world. Help us to love one another. Help us to see the needs that are present and before us. Help us to express the love that you've shown through Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world that desperately needs you. Thank you for this country. I thank you for the freedom that you've provided that we enjoy. And I pray that you would continue to use our nation for your good and your purposes. And we're just glad to be a part of your plan and what you're doing. So we just commit this time to the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.